I'm in Romans chapter 16, and in case you haven't figured it out, this will be our last in a series on Romans. It began last June 25, and that was in 2023, my first Sunday morning in the series. We're looking at Paul's greetings to the Roman believers. Oh, by the way, where are we going next? Acts. We're going to Acts. If you'd like 1 Peter, come to prayer meeting. We're going to start that on Wednesday night, okay? As part of his conclusion in chapter 16, Paul commends Phoebe to the Roman believers and then sends greetings to various people before making some closing comments in verses 17 through 27. I know this is one of those sections that you maybe will read through fairly quickly because you're at the end of the book, but remember, this was also given by inspiration of God, and it's also profitable to us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. We've already seen a commendation for Phoebe in verses 1 and 2, and we've also already seen greetings to various people in the church at Rome. And we come now to Paul's closing comments in verses 17 through 27. As you look at verse 17, Paul instructs the Roman believers that they must look out for those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which they have learned. You can really get a church messed up if you have false doctrine being taught. Now introduces a slightly different direction the Apostle Paul is going to take. I beseech is, I'm appealing to you. I'm urging you, I'm exhorting you, or I'm encouraging you. And he's addressing them as brethren, meaning as Christian brothers or as fellow believers. Mark suggests look out for, notice, or keep your eyes on. It does not permit looking the other way, pretending that it's not happening, or intentionally staying ignorant when you know that something wrong is going on. This is something the Roman believers are going to have to do because some will come along and teach unscriptural things, and also because there will be those who will seek to destroy a church from the inside. These things happened in the churches of Galatia. I'll read Galatians 1, 6 through 9 for you. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another, meaning unto a different gospel, which is not another, means which is not the same gospel. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Paul also warned the elders of the church in Ephesus that something similar would happen in their church. Now, let me just give you a little tidbit of an aside. Why do you think most churches don't stay sound too long? Maybe a generation or two. It's because of false teaching that comes along. Satan is out to destroy good churches. And he will destroy whichever church you happen to go to eventually, if he can. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 30. Take heed, watch out, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock that over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. I think I've caught Jesse's problem with English here right now. Jesse was having a little bit of a problem not too long ago, and now all of a sudden, it's like as if I washed my teeth this morning and can't do a thing with them. He made you overseers. He's speaking to the elders. That's the pastors of the church at Ephesus. Why the pastors? Well, they didn't have just one meeting place. They didn't have big buildings. They met in homes. And unless your home was really large, your group was going to be fairly small. Okay? So that's why it's plural. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. What are you supposed to feed them? Bible. Feed them God's word, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now, it's unfortunate, but you can expect it to happen in Calvary Baptist Church also. It happens everywhere. This is nothing unusual. The believers in the church are expected to guard their local church against false teaching. But how can they do this if they are ignorant of what is taught in the Bible? They must be well taught in their church, and they must study their Bibles on their own so that they recognize false doctrine when it comes. They must also need to be willing to stand and fight for what is right. A church is only as strong as its pastor until he leaves. Then it's only as strong as the people who comprise the membership. And thus it's important that as long as a man is the pastor of a church, he teaches the Bible to his people with the result that they are strong in the faith. Because when he leaves, he might leave because God calls him to another ministry, or he might leave so that he can go to heaven. Who knows where he's going? But then the people need to be strong. And I'm guessing it's going to be the same way that I have seen in Bible colleges whenever the president retires. There's a change, and it's often not for the better. The same thing will be true whenever there's a change in the pastoral leadership. Them that cause, or them which cause, is the ones who make, the ones who bring about, or the ones who create, or the ones who cause divisions or dissensions. Offenses are temptations or enticements to sin, to apostasy, or to false belief. And it is contrary to the doctrine ye have learned. It is against the teaching or instruction you have learned. You must have correct doctrine in a church, correct teaching, correct instruction, and your practice must be consistent with what you believe, with your teaching. We must have that in our church. Every church in the country needs that. This isn't anything unusual about this particular church. It just happens to be that we're here this morning. But if you would go to California and sit through a church service, you'd probably find the same problem. I know you'd find that in Florida, Illinois, Michigan, all over the country. In verse 17, Paul also instructs the Roman believers that they must avoid them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which they have learned. It says, and avoid them. Avoid them means turn aside from those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to Bible truth. This is a command, and obedience is not optional. Although one should love the sinner and hate the sin, he's still commanded to avoid the ones causing the troubles within the church. And they may not be the pastors. We must remember that whenever there's false teaching, someone is teaching it. And those causing these divisions and offenses must be avoided, no matter how nice or sincere they may seem to be. Our duty is to keep the doctrine of the local church pure and biblical. In verse 18, Paul instructs the Roman believers regarding the reasons they should mark and avoid those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine they have learned. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now you must remember, I didn't write this, okay? So if you want to get mad at somebody, get mad at the Apostle Paul, and he was writing under the direction of the Holy Spirit, and I really don't recommend you get mad at him, all right? They that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. They that are such ones, such persons, such ones as these, or ones such as these, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, means are not serving our Lord Jesus Christ, or are not obeying our Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is not their real master. They're unsaved people that are doing this. But introduces a strong contrast and implies but rather, or but instead, are serving. Rather than serving our Lord Jesus Christ, what they are serving is their own belly. It indicates that their real God is their belly. They're out for themselves and are not seeking to please the Lord. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. By means of good words are smooth, plausible speech. You've heard this kind of talk. Salesmen use it all the time. Try going to buy a car and not having some smooth, plausible speech given to you about the product that you're looking at, whether it's junk or whether it's not. Is liable to be what you get from the salesman. And fair speeches means fine speaking, well-chosen words, false eloquence, and flattery. How about outright lies? Deceive, suggest cheat. The hearts of the simple, the hearts of the innocent, the hearts of the guileless, the hearts of the unsuspecting. I never wanted my wife to take our car to a mechanic because she would not have known whatever he was telling her to be accurate. Somehow they talked to me differently than they would have talked to her. I did have a little bit better understanding of how you start the car and things like that. You understand how that works. Actually, I've done a lot of mechanical work, so I have a pretty good idea of what they're saying. And I learned that you can't trust some mechanics, so you don't go back there. You find one you can trust and you stay with him. Same thing is true of some theologians. You can't trust some of them. I'm sorry. It's just the way it is. You understand that. When somebody teaches that you can get to heaven by being good, you can't trust him with his understanding of the Bible. In the first part of verse 19, we see that the Roman believers have a good testimony before others, and Paul is glad. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I think I deviated from the notes that you have right here. I put the Paul is glad down one notch, okay? I think it belonged here, and I'm sorry that I gave it to you in the wrong spot, but we could call it a computer error, couldn't we? That surely would work. That's an error in itself, okay? Four is indicating a slightly different thing is now being introduced. It's perhaps best understood in the sense of now. Your obedience. What obedience? It's the Roman believers' obedience in believing the gospel message. In the New Testament, the supreme act of obedience was regarded as believing that Jesus died on the cross, paid for our sins, and rose again from the dead. The supreme act of disobedience was rejecting that. Your obedience, your believing is come abroad unto all men, suggests is come abroad unto all persons. That's because men is the generic term here, or men is referring generically to people, and means has reached unto all persons. It indicates that their testimony regarding their salvation has spread. I am glad, says, I rejoice, therefore, accordingly, consequently, on your behalf is for you or concerning you. As we move into the second part of verse 19, we see that the Roman believers must be wise concerning good. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good. It means I wish that you be wise with respect to what is good, or that you be wise with respect to what is right. Now, how are you going to be wise if you don't study your Bibles? How are you going to be wise spiritually? You aren't. I wish that you be wise with respect to what is good. In the third part of verse 19, we see that the Roman believers must be simple concerning evil. When someone understands too much about immorality or other sins, it's not good. Stay ignorant of sin. It bothers me when I hear a preacher who seems to have too much understanding of sinful practices. And my mind asks the question, how do you know all of this stuff? And I can't help but come to a conclusion, or at least a question, have you been involved in this? I find that I don't understand what they're even talking about many times. I want to be ignorant of these things. And you need to be, because it's biblical. Stay ignorant of sin. I would have you simple concerning evil. Simple is literally unmixed, and it's used in the sense of poor or innocent. How poor and innocent are you going to stay if you watch a lot of TV with the garbage that's coming across these days? You know what I know. It's awful. We need to be careful what we feed into our minds. No, but I need to be entertained. Entertain yourself with David and Goliath. It would be a better entertainment for you, and you'd get real excited about the end of that story. Concerning evil means I wish that you be innocent with respect to what is evil. I wish you to be simple with regard to what is bad. In other words, believers ought to be well acquainted with good and unacquainted with evil. Remember what Satan told Eve? You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. What a wonderful thing to know evil. Terrible. We would have been better off if this had not happened. In the first half of verse 20, we see that God will take care of Satan, and I know we can't wait for that to happen. God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The God of peace is the God who produces peace, or the God who gives peace. Shall bruise means will crush, will smash, or will shatter. When used of persons, it means will mistreat, will beat someone severely, will wear out, or will bruise. But when used of enemies, it means will annihilate or will crush. It's reminiscent of the statement in Genesis 3:15, where Satan will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman will bruise, meaning will utterly crush the head of the serpent. Under your feet suggests that it's the feet of the believers that God is going to use to bruise Satan or to utterly crush his head. Shortly is with speed, with quickness, with swiftness, or with haste, and it means all of a sudden. It won't be a long drawn out process. It's going to happen, and it's going to happen all at once, all of a sudden. In the second half of verse 20, we see that Paul wishes that the grace of Christ be with the Roman believers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you is a wish. And it suggests, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Paul will express this same wish again in verse 24 as we go down through the chapter. The grace is the unmerited favor or the undeserved favor. It speaks sometimes of salvation. However, the readers of the book of Romans were already saved people. Therefore, Paul is wishing that these saved people receive grace from God, which will enable them to live victorious Christian lives. Of our Lord Jesus Christ implies that this grace is provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, grace was operative in bringing about our salvation, but it is also provided in abundance for our Christian living. Amen means truly, or so be it. We have been given grace. We'll talk a little bit more about that when we get down to verse 24. And then you see some names. You recognize that first one, Timothy. And then there's Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater. They send greetings. Now this Jason here is not the one we have in our church. But I don't know anybody named Lucius. Lucas, yes, he's over here in the front, down by the piano. That, by the way, is one of my grandsons. And isn't he grand? Of course he is. Tall, but not dark. He's blonde, okay, but handsome, yes. Am I prejudiced? Why would you think that? Of course I am, just like you would be if it were your grandson. We don't know anything about Lucius, about this Jason, or about Sosipater. But Timotheus, as Timothy, he's my work fellow. And these others are my kinsmen. They salute you. Timotheus is Timothy. My work fellow means my helper or my fellow worker. The same word is translated helpers in verse 3 and helper in verse 9. Kinsmen are fellow countrymen. Timothy was with Paul at the time of the writing of this epistle to the Romans. So were Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, who are described as my kinsmen or my fellow countrymen, which means that they were Jews. We're not certain who any of these three men were, but God knows them all. Salute you is simply greet you. And then you have an interesting statement in verse 22. We see that Tertius, if you're looking for a new name, there's one you probably are not familiar with. You won't find too many people named Tertius. He identifies himself as Paul's amanuensis. Maybe you don't know the word amanuensis. Maybe you don't even know how to spell amanuensis, but I'll give it to you if you want. I'll give it to you even if you don't want. How's that? A-M-A-N-U-E-N-S-I-S. A-M-A-N-U-E-N-S-I-S. Tertius identifies himself as Paul's amanuensis and sends greetings. The verse reads, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. In verse 22, the man who actually wrote down the words of this epistle names himself. Paul apparently dictated it to him. Tertius is unknown except for this reference to him. Who wrote this epistle indicates that he was the scribe, that is the amanuensis, or the secretary, the one who penned the words. Paul, however, is the author. I salute you. I greet you in the Lord, suggests as a believer. And then Gaius, in verse 23, the first part, sends greetings. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. What do we learn here? Galatius is mentioned as one baptized by Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:14. Whether he's the same one, we're not sure. Paul was apparently living with Gaius, whether it's the same one or a different one, same name, you know. Paul was apparently living with him at the time he wrote this letter to the Romans. It also indicates that Romans came from Corinth, and it was written while Paul was living in Corinth. Mine host, my host, indicates that he was the head of the home in which Paul was living while he was in Corinth and while he was writing the epistle to the Romans. And of the whole church, suggests that the church at Corinth, he's the host of the whole church. The church at Corinth was meeting in Gaius' home. Saluteth you, greets you. And then there's Erastus. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. Chamberlain? Is that one of your everyday vocabulary terms? Probably not. It's not one of mine. Erastus also sends greeting. It means that he was also with Paul in Corinth. Now, Erastus is the name of a companion of Paul in Acts 19 and in 2 Timothy 4:20. But this is not necessarily the same Erastus who was found in Corinth. We just don't know. So Acts 19:22 says, so he went into Macedonia, that's northern Greece, or he sent into Macedonia, excuse me, not went, sent, just one letter different. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia, meaning in Ephesus for a season. Or 2 Timothy 4:20, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Now this man could be the same one that's mentioned in these other two passages. Frankly, we don't know for sure. It's all right not to know. If God wanted us to know specifically, he was capable of directing that. The chamberlain suggests the manager or the treasurer of the city, meaning of Corinth. He was the treasurer or manager of the town known as Corinth. And then there's a man named Quartus, whoever he was. He sends greetings. Quartus is a brother. He saluteth you. He's described only as a brother, which means that he was a saved man. He was also with Paul in Corinth when 2 Corinthians was written, and he too sends greetings. Nothing else is known of Quartus, but he got his name in the Bible. That's more than we did, except I got my name in the front cover. But other than that, I don't have my name in the Bible, and you don't either. You surely don't have your name in my Bible, because my prayer list is not in there. But I keep my prayer list in my computer. Paul wishes that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all of the Roman believers. That's the same phrase we've seen previously, back in verse 20. It's a wish expressed by Paul to the Roman believers. May needs to be supplied by the reader before grace. The grace is the unmerited favor or the undeserved favor, but the readers were already saved people. As a result, Paul is wishing that these people receive grace provided by Jesus Christ, which will enable them to live victorious Christian lives. James 4:6 is pertinent here. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. How much grace will God give you? As much as you need. How much grace does God have? An abundance, far more than you would imagine. He's able to give grace to all of us at the same time. Hebrews 4:14 through 16, which I probably quoted previously on your notes. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, and we do, his name is Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. That's the idea in the book of Hebrews. Some Hebrews were considering abandoning Christianity and returning unto Judaism. He's saying, don't do that. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you go to God, that's where the throne of grace is. And you need more grace. All you have to do is ask for it. It's readily available. There's no reason for you to panic. No reason for you to push the panic button. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ implies that this grace is provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come to that word which you're probably all hopeful will soon come, the benediction. Okay? You know what that means. Well, it means we're almost done. That's what it means. We're not quite, though. There's three verses in this. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. There's the obedience. We talked about the disobedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. You notice I did not say amen. Okay. I'm a Baptist. I'm not a Methodist or a Presbyterian, okay? Verses 25 through 27 provide a benediction for the epistle, and it's given in the form of a wish. To him be glory in verse 27. And the idea or main thought is that the sum total of all the glory that exists belongs to God the Father, not to any human being, and that includes all of us. Now continues the thought, but takes it in a slightly different direction. To him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel refers to God the Father. That is of power means that is able. To establish you is literally to set you up, to fix you firmly, to establish you or to support you. When used figuratively, as it is here, it means to confirm you, to establish you, or to strengthen you. God is able to strengthen you and me in addition to the Roman believers. According to my gospel means in accordance with my gospel. It's just as Paul had proclaimed it in his gospel. It is also according to the preaching of Jesus Christ, meaning the proclamation. It is proclaiming Jesus Christ. It is through Christ's being proclaimed that God is able to establish the believers who are in Rome, or to the believers who are in Hendersonville. It suggests that the preaching of Christ is the preaching, or is equivalent to the preaching of the whole counsel of God, rather than only preaching the simple salvation message, such as is found in John 3:16. According to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. It's in accordance with the revelation of the mystery, or in respect to the revelation of the mystery. Kept secret suggests concealed. God knew it, but he did not reveal it to men. And this was since the world began, since the creation of the world. Well, you mean it didn't just happen with an explosion? That's what it means, yes. Anybody that believes that it happened with an explosion does not understand what the Bible teaches, or does not believe it. But now it's made manifest. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. But now is made manifest, this continues a description of this mystery mentioned in verse 25. Although this mystery was kept secret in the past, it's now no longer secret in the New Testament era where we live. It's made manifest as a passive means it has become visible. It has become known, or it's been revealed by the scriptures of the prophets, by means of the scriptures or the writings of the prophets. It's by the scriptures of the prophets that God establishes believers. Does that suggest that we ought to spend good amounts of time studying the Bible? Of course it does. According to the commandment of the everlasting God is in accordance with the command, the order, or the injunction of the eternal God, made known to all nations, describes this mystery. It was made known to all nations, that means to the Gentiles. It was not made known only to the Jews. It was made known to both Jews and Gentiles, in other words, to everyone. For the obedience of faith, for the purpose of the obedience of faith, which means in order that people might believe the gospel. Just as the supreme disobedience was a rejection of the gospel message, the obedience of faith is the acceptance of the gospel, or believing the gospel message. I obey the gospel by believing it. Verse 27, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. In verse 27, Paul makes it clear that he's referring to God the Father. To God only wise indicates that God the Father alone is wise. No other being is wise as God the Father's. Well, what about all these professors that are given such high standing in all these universities? They have no wisdom in comparison with what God has. They are not wise in God's eyes. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever indicates that it is to God the Father that the sum total of all the glory which exists, and this glory is going to come through Jesus Christ's person and work. This glory is to be given to God the Father forever. Amen concludes the epistle. It means truly, or so be it. Thus Paul concludes his epistle to the Romans, and we've been looking at it for quite some time now. On Wednesday, the Lord willing, we'll begin a study of 1 Peter. And next Sunday morning, the Lord willing, we'll begin a study of Acts. So you might want to read through the first chapters of both of those books every day this week, and you'll be able to preach my message for me, okay? Let's have prayer. We'll get our ladies back up here, and we'll sing our closing song. Thank you for being here and your good attention. Our Father, thank you that you loved us. Thank you that you sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross, where he paid in full for our sins. And thank you that because of this, we can believe the gospel message and have our sins forgiven and be given the promise that when we pass from this life, we'll end up in heaven. Bless these dear folks and meet their needs. Thank you that we could be here. In Jesus' name, amen.